With the Lord's help, I may make it to that three-headed eagle prophecy in Ezra today. But before I do, one more chapter of Daniel, 8th chapter. In the 2nd chapter, we pointed out right here, gold, silver, bronze, iron, and 10 toes. Remember that, don't you? The gold head of the image of Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon. The silver arms and breast, Medo-Persian. The belly and sides of bronze, Greece. The thighs of iron, Rome. The 10 toes of iron and clay, a kingdom in the last days. There will be a confederacy of at least 10 of the areas comprising the old Roman Empire, and in the days of those kingdoms, those kings, Christ will set up his kingdom. Armageddon, followed by millennium. Before that ever happens, we'll be gone, and the fulfillment of these feast days of the atonement will occur for those that have refused to accept the Messiah in his atoning work vicariously for them. Daniel then saw a vision of kingdoms that shall arise, not in the sense of yet to come, because one was already on the scene, but shall arise or get up to leave. Beasts typified these kingdoms. The lion, magic. Right, here it is. Remember that? The lion, equivalent of the golden head, the kingdom of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. The bear, the equivalent of the breast and arms of silver, the Medo-Persian Empire. The leopard, equivalent of the belly and sides of brass, the Grecian Empire. Then a nondescript beast, not given a description, rather unusual. The equivalent of the iron-legged kingdom of Rome. And out of that nondescript beast comes forth 10 horns, the equivalent of the 10 toes. And from the midst of those 10 horns, a little horn that uproots, 3 of them, receives the kingdom from the rest, sets up his kingdom. We know, since it's the equivalent, the 10 horns are the equivalent of the 10 toes, and we've already been told in Daniel 2 that the 10-toed kingdom is at the end of time, when Christ sets up his kingdom. We're at Antichrist time, we then know, in the 10-horn kingdom. As he uproots 3, receives the gift of the rest of the kingdom, we go then to the book of Revelation, we'll find he sets up what's called the 8th kingdom, his own. Then Christ comes to put him down, as we read in Revelation 19, and millennium comes. Now in the 8th chapter, God moves the microscope closer and focuses on only 2 of the kingdoms. These 2, the silver and the bronze, the bear and the leopard. You got that? Why are you laughing? Anybody can see that. Right here is gold. Get that camera in here where you can see it. Gold, right there. Can you see gold? Got that? Bronze, right here. I mean silver, right here. That's my own way of checking up on you. I wish that were true. Silver, right there. Bronze, right there. Lion, right here. Bear, right here. Leopard, right there. Now, God's going to concentrate on these two. Let's fill something in here. The gold and the silver. No? You got it. Give yourself a hand. And that ought to answer all those skeptics that think you can't read this board. The silver, the bronze, the bear, the leopard. Two kingdoms. The silver, the bronze, the bear, the leopard, the Medo-Persian, the Grecian, the Medo-Persian, the Grecian. Now he's going to concentrate with a slice out of history on that area alone. And the image will change. There'll be a ram and a goat now. Third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. A vision appeared unto me. I've been studying abstract painters this past week. Based on what I've seen of Chagall and some others, that ought to be worth $1 million. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me Daniel. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass, when I saw, that I was at Shushan, in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, it was by the river, Eli. Then I lifted up mine eyes, and saw, and I was seeing. And behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns. And the two horns were high, and one was higher than the other. The higher came up last. This is prophecy, written before the event, in the image of Nebuchadnezzar. From the golden head to the silver breast and arms, you have the symbol of, in two arms, two kingdoms. From the lion to the bear, the symbol had the bear rise up with three ribs in its teeth, but rise up higher on one side than the other. Now we have the ram with two horns, one higher than the other, and the higher came up last. This is why so many people tried to make Daniel history and change the dates of the writing to avoid having to face the fact and existence of prophecy. How could he know this? The second kingdom that came up after Nebuchadnezzar, the Medo-Persian, was an amalgamation of two kingdoms. The Medes, which represent the plateau of Iran, and what we would call ancient Iranians, and the Persians that were cemented together by Cyrus the Great around the northern and eastern side of the Persian Gulf, where most of the fighting is going on now in the Iraqi-Iranian war. This kingdom was able to rise up because the fall of the Assyrian kingdom had created a vacuum. Nebuchadnezzar had formed his Babylonian empire in that vacuum, and the Medes had been so instrumental in bringing about the downfall of the Assyrians with the help of the lost tribes that had become mercenaries in their midst, that weakened on the northwest front, they were unable to resist the northern press of Cyrus and his Persians, who conquered the Medes from the south and formed a united kingdom called the Medo-Persian Kingdom. The amalgamation of two, the second horn coming up being higher than the first horn, to typify that the second kingdom to rise, the Persians, that amalgamated by conquering the Medes, was in fact higher and more powerful, since horns are symbols of power, than the northern kingdom of the Medes, all written before the events ever happened. So in this ram, as we saw the bear rise up with one shoulder higher than the other to typify the dominance of the Medes over the other shoulder of power, skipping over the three ribs in his mouth, which can be charted in history, in the conquering movements of Cyrus. Now in the ram, we have history written before it occurs. This ram, having amalgamated with two horns, the southern or later kingdom, the Persian, being higher than the Median, I saw the ram pushing westward. Why not eastward? And northward. Why not eastward? And southward. Why not eastward? But that is not the way the Persian Empire went. Now this is so accurate. As I've already said, skeptics have tried to make this book a late addition to history after the fact, written under a pseudo name, Daniel. Now, it's very fascinating to me that the Jews kept Daniel in their scripture, that the Jews have Daniel, because without their inclusion of that book, the task of verification of the predate testimony to the events that makes it prophecy would be hard to come by. They've laid other books aside, equally important. But thank God they kept Daniel in with their own critical scholarship, establishing this as prophecy. This kingdom pushed westward, northward, southward, which is exactly the conquering directions of the Medo-Persian Empire. So that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will, and became great. No beast, no kingdom could withstand before him. Nobody could deliver out of his hand. He did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the east, from the north, from the south, You're right. A he-goat came from the west. Where's Greece? West. Came from the west on the face of the whole earth, just conquering like a scourge, and touched not the ground, moving so fast he had the appearance of not even touching the ground. The goat had a notable horn between his eyes. He came to the ram that had two horns, which I've seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him. That's what I have when people move when I'm preaching. Choler. It's what I have when people don't answer the phones or call on the phone when I want them to. Choler. That's what I have when people don't pay tithes. Choler. There ain't a pastor worthy of the name that doesn't get choler. Now, this time it was a goat with it. He was moved with choler against him and smote the ram and break his two horns. Horns are symbols of power. He cast him down to the ground, stamped upon him. Better translation would be stomped. Stomped upon him. I'm going to write a Missouri translation one of these days. Stomped upon him. And there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great. Where'd the power of the ram go? I mean, it was absolutely invincible till none could stand in front of it. Now it's powerless till none can deliver it. The he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And in his place, or for it, came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of the four notable ones came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great, toward the south, and toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. Why doesn't it wax west? These directions are very important for locating this notable horn, and little horn, and goat, and ram. This little horn waxed great even to the host of heaven. Literally, against the host of heaven. It cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stomped on them. Yea, he magnified himself even against the prince of the host. And by him, or from him, the daily sacrifice was taken away and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice for reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, it practiced and prospered. What is this? What is this? How did this Persian ram lose its power? Now let me try to gestalt it and link some more things. Go to the 10th chapter. Third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Later now, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true. But the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 4th and 20th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Ephaz. His body also was like the beryl. His face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Now, I've covered this ground before, so I don't want to tarry on it, but I'm going to at least pause. You know, we got these people all the time seeing angels. You'd think they'd seen Cupid. I'm telling you, these are overpowering beings. You're not going to act as casual as some of these people act. One evangelist always got an angel back there in the corner. The camera spin around and try to find it. These are mean critters. I'm glad they're on our side. I want the other people to see them. Just good enough for me to know they're there. I don't have to see them. Let the other people see them. I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision. Now, I'm going to ask God right now to just reverse it. When the angel comes around me, let the others see him. Since the angel has that ability to determine some see and some don't, I got the faith to believe he's there. I just want him to reveal himself to the others. Got to make that little personal contract request en route to the rest of the stuff I'm doing. Let the other fellow see the angel. I don't want to see this fellow. I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them. Now, wait a minute. Maybe I'd rather see the angel. I mean, you're damned if you do, and you're damned if you don't. The men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Well, I'm going to repent now. I'll risk one eye, Lord, and see the angel, let the others do the quaking. You know, some people read the Bible, they don't believe any of this happens. I don't know how some people read the Bible. I mean, these angels are fearsome critters. And you know, being a Christian ain't all that bad. They're going to be our servants. Can you imagine telling a person like this to mow the lawn? I don't know what kind of Christianity some people have. I mean, this is pretty good. Therefore, I was left alone. Saw this great vision. There remained no strength in me for my comeliness. Wish they'd just speak English. Vigor was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. I want you to get the picture of how powerful this person is, and I'm beating it to death for a reason. This angel that shows up makes people who don't see him quake. The description is enough to make me quake. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me. You heard the joke about the old drunk who was going through the graveyard and fell in a freshly dug grave? So he falls in that grave, and he's down there in it, and he's clawing, trying to get out, and he just wears himself out. Pitch dark, clay in his fingers. Finally, he sits down in the corner of the grave, dejected, down there in the corner. Just another old drunk takes the shortcut and falls in the grave. And he, too, starts clawing to get out. The little old fellow over in the corner in the darkness watched him a while. Says, "You can't get out." But he did. I'm telling you, when that hand touched me, which set me upon my knees, knees my eye, I would have been the first astronaut. Go through all that, hear his voice, go to sleep, and then just imagine it for a minute, that hand touches you. Set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. There would have been a world record push-up occurred right then and there. Probably been doing it. And he said unto me, "Oh, Daniel, talk about underplaying events. This is the most understated document I've ever read. He said unto me," Daniel's there on his hands and knees, "Oh, Daniel, a man greatly beloved," that's good news, "understand the words that I speak unto thee and stand upright." Up he gets. "For unto thee am I now sent." And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. "Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Twenty-one days ago." Look at this scenario. This being appears, and the people that don't see him begin to quake. And he had all the qualities that are described. Daniel falls on his face in a deep sleep, and he touches him, he gets up on his knees in the palm of his hands. The angel says, "Fear not." Or get up first, and then don't fear. "For thee I've come." That reminds me of another story. Am I boring you?
No, sir.
You heard about the guy that was starving in the Depression? He couldn't get a job anywhere. And there was a traveling play came to town. And he got a temporary spot. All he had to do at a critical moment in the play was dash out on the stage and say, "Hark, I heard a cannon shot. Now my dad can relax." He practiced all week, dry run. Every rehearsal, he'd dash out and say, "Hark, I heard a cannon shot." The night of the performance arrived. And he's peeking through the curtain and the place is full. And his moment came. The director pushed him to cue and he runs out on the stage and they fired a cannon. He says, "Oh, what was that?" Now, some of you have been praying for years. The Lord would answer your prayer like this. "Oh, what was that?" I mean, for a moment or two, if I were Daniel, I wouldn't be sure. I'd be glad I got an answer. He's been praying for 3 weeks,
3 weeks ago, this angel heard and came to answer. God help us. What an answer.
And you know which one my dad thought I was going to tell? Don't you? Nobody's ever tried this but me on national television. Do I dare?
Yeah.
Am I boring you?
No, sir.
Well, there's another rendition of that story. I'll just put this in free. The other one illustrates the message. This one's just free. Same guy. He was starving. And the plague came to town, gave him a second chance. Only this time, they wouldn't fire a cannon. They were going to fire a pistol. Now, all he had to do at an opportune moment was dash out on the stage and say, "Fire a pistol." He said, "Hark! I heard a pistol shot." He practiced all week long. Dry run. I'll see you next Sunday. He practiced all week long. Dry run. Dash out on the stage on cue and say, "Hark! I heard a pistol shot." Night of the play arrived. He looked out at that crowd, full house. He dashed out on the stage on cue and they fired a pistol. He said, "Hark! I heard a pistol spot. I mean a shot to spit. I mean an apostle spit. Who shared that fox? Oh, shoot, I'm fired." Fear not, Daniel. My dad's been bragging about being 80 when he's only 79, but he just passed 85 while I told that story. Then said he unto me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard. And I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And I remained there with the kings of Persia." Now, there are people in the church that want to believe in angels and not believe in demons. Demons are fallen angels. If you think this angel's a mean-looking critter, some of those fallen angels are mean critters. I can never figure out why some evangelicals that write commentaries on this verse have no trouble at all recognizing that Michael is the same Michael that in the book of Revelation will be turned loose to cast Lucifer down, is the same Michael that wrestled over the body of Moses and durst not rail or rebuke, as Jude says, against Lucifer. No trouble recognizing that we're dealing here with Michael, the archangel, and not some petty court attendant among the princes, fleshly princes, natural men of the court in Persia. Yet while all the time recognizing that this Michael, called one of the chief princes, literally the first of the chief princes, is an angel. They resist recognizing that the prince of the kingdom of Persia is something more than ordinary man. The first of the princes is an angel, Michael. If he's the first of the princes, then the princes are angels. The only distinction being, some have fallen and rebelled against God's kingdom and God's plan. Others still serve God. And what this angel that came to Daniel is saying, I heard your prayer 21 days ago, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia, not the earthly ruler, but that principality, that power, that servant of Lucifer, in the kingdom of the prince of the power of the air, that really controlled and ruled Persia's kingdom, that's the prince that's being discussed. Now, we pointed out in the vision of Belshazzar, give me just a hair more, in the vision of Belshazzar, or Belshazzar, not Belshazzar, and in the vision of Nebuchadnezzar being cut down, that insanity was to rule for 2,520 years. That kingdom of insanity is the kingdom that flows from the prince of the power of the air. Though God sets it up and proves that he is God by letting a beast come to the kingdom, it is still a beast under the control of Lucifer within the perimeters that God has allowed, that represents these beastly kingdoms that rise and stand in opposition to God's people. This prince of Persia is a fallen angel, a demon. And he is so powerful with his other princes ruling over Persia that when this angel, as powerful as he is, capable of putting men that do not see him into a quaking state until they run and flee, this angel is unable to penetrate the evil princes that control the kingdom of Persia and get to Daniel until Michael, the chief or first of the princes in heaven, comes to help him, and with Michael's help, he is able finally to penetrate that evil princely kingdom of demons that genuinely rule. He gave me a little too much. Over Persia. You got that frame? I really want it to settle in. Now this angel says, with Michael helping me, I was able to make it. And he gives his message to him, and then in the 20th verse says, then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? I've told you now why I came. Now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. This fellow doesn't need to fight any human. All he has to do is show up unseen, and he has the power to make him tremble and quake and flee. But now I'm going to return to fight with the prince of Persia. Michael's in a holding action there. The princes of the power of the air. And when I'm gone forth, when I get done fighting with the prince of Persia, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none which holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Now talk about a verse that's pregnant with meaning. This angel is saying to Daniel, regarding Daniel and the prophecy to the Jews, that nobody helps him. He stands alone to fight against the prince of the power of the air and all these evil demons that are in fact ruling by their power the kingdom of Persia, the second kingdom of beastly insanity. And this angel is saying, you know, I've delivered the message. Now I'm going to go back and fight with this king of Persia, this prince of Persia. And when I'm gone, lo, the prince of Grecia comes. Now in these matters, where Michael and I are going to whip this prince now, nobody. Now there are at least twice as many angels on God's side as there are on Satan's side. We know a third of heaven fell and followed Lucifer. We know from the book of Revelation that chained by the river Euphrates are 200 million demons that will be released during the tribulation. That's only part of them. 200 million. Now we just possibly, and I believe most probably, are going to find the event that resulted in those demons being chained. Well, I don't see the chains. You don't see them either. Nobody saw this angel but Daniel. I don't know how you believe such stuff as that. Well, since the one who revealed this word knew history in advance, that in itself overwhelms me. Or if it wasn't already laid out that way, he had the power to make it happen that way, that overwhelms me. And when I study the resurrection of Christ, which is the basis of New Testament faith, if I can believe that, I can believe this too. This is what the Bible says about these forces that surround us. This isn't just Old Testament. Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, wickedness in high places. We are surrounded. I never have finished the teaching. I've got to get back to it on the shaman. If you don't believe in the shaman, just stick around till I give you the evidence. They gain an ability to experientially tune in on these myriad unseen forces and beings that surround us. We live in a very limited dimension. And this Bible is saying that you ride into Persia. Let's all do it. One more time. Feel better now. You ride into Persia in a chariot in those days, and could you gain audience, you'd walk into some pot-bellied, portly prince with his servants, and you would get the impression that he was in charge. As if you had watched Daniel. One more time. If you had watched Daniel and didn't see a thing, this is rather strange behavior. I like to keep the cameramen on their toes, too.
That's rather strange behavior, wouldn't you say? But if you could see the angel, you'd know. And before that happened, the whole crowd with Daniel starts quaking and running hot. And you, what are they quaking about? Only if you weren't Daniel, you'd be quaking. There are forces out there. And nobody is exempt from their influence. And nobody is capable of resisting their control. God gave this earth and all of its dominion to Adam. She listened to Satan. He listened to her. And they lost it all. Now I'm going to hit him in the mouth when I get up there. No, I'll let the women hit her. I'm going to hit him. The first wimp. First thing I'd have done is ask her what she was out alone with the serpent for anyway. And I would have said, honey, I got a whole set of ribs complete on one side and only missed one on the other. So there's plenty more where you came from. Just stay on out. Just head right on out with it. And each of these ribs has got the same thing you got. So you and the serpent and your apple take a walk. But no, the first wimp. And he lost it all, and God turned it over to Satan and his crowd. They're the boss within his dominion. And the only way you break yourself free from that power is with the help of the forces on God's side. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I could preach an evangelistic message, a genuine at this point, that the Holy Spirit in us is the hope of glory. And that Holy Spirit is not given to us because we deserve it, but is the gift of God that penetrates into our innermost being as God's gift because we trust Him, which is faith. And that's the miracle of the saving grace of God. But in this particular case, the thing that amazes me, some people have read the chapter 100 times and never caught it, 200 million of these demons are bound in chains now to be released in the area of the Euphrates River during the 7-year tribulation period. Not the whole 7 years, but further into it. With that kind of canopy of evil spirits even bound, you may be able to understand that evil, malignant cancer on the face of history called the Ayatollah Khomeini. You may be able to understand the cruelty and the evil. I mean, this is a civilized generation. And they're still using poison gas in their wars. 200 million. Now, for every two of them, there's four that's on God's side. So can you calculate for just a moment? 200 million is only part of them in the Euphrates area that are chained, and I believe the chaining occurred in this battle. How many more? And for every one of them, God's got two that stayed with Him. And yet, for this whole battle in the Euphrates region, this angel that comes to Daniel says, only Michael's with me. It's two of us against all of them.
I mean, where in heaven were all those other angels? And what in heaven are they doing? I know this universe is vast, but there must be one whale of a lot of work to be done that God can only spare two. Just Michael and this one. That's all. And poor old Michael's over there just holding them. He's holding the fort. Wave the answer back to heaven. By thy grace we will see the mighty host advancing, Satan fleeing, whatever it is, stay on still, not fresh. See, there's a big bunch. Michael's holding them by himself. And there's nobody but this one and Michael, but when I go back, we're going to fight them. Two of us against the whole bunch. And when we're gone, they're no more. I'm telling you, do you know how long it takes to chain down 200 million people? That in itself is quite a feat. These two, whip them all and chain them up. Now there's a bottomless pit where many of them are chained. A bottomless pit called the abyss, that's what it means, into which Satan will be cast, bound 1,000 years. And out of that bottomless pit will come Abaddon, chief of the angels, those locust demons that come out in the smoke during the tribulation. And when Jesus came here on earth and he rebuked demons, they said, are you going to send us to the abyss before our time? Because some of them run loose. Now, this 200 million are going to be chained in the Euphrates River area and left there through the centuries. They're there right now. And during the tribulation, they'll be turned loose. I ain't going to be here. But do you realize what this is saying? Nobody helped me against them but Michael. And you know what he's saying? There's no chapter and verse in the original. Just skip past that 11th chapter. He says, it's the angel still talking. Some commentators will have Daniel take over. Also I, the angel, he says, there's none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Michael's the prince of the Jews. Nobody helps me. I mean, we're carrying on a two-angel guerrilla warfare. Nobody stands with me in this. I heard your prayer, Daniel, and I fought through those demons. Michael came to help me, and he's still holding the place down while I got here to deliver the message to you. Talk about the power of prayer. Now I'm going to go back and fight. When we're gone, he's done. Those angels, that prince of Persia is no more. Then Greece's prince will come. Nobody holds with me in these things but Michael, your prince. You've been abandoned by everybody else, Daniel. Now, why did Michael help me? Well, I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. Behold, now will show thee the truth. There shall stand up yet three kings in Persia. And he begins to give prophecy in prose rather than beastly figures or images of gold, silver, bronze, and iron and clay. What is this passage saying? It's saying that an evil prince with associate princes, demons, fallen angels, rule Persia. And when Daniel prayed, this one angel had to fight him for 3 weeks to get through. He's going to go back, and he wouldn't have made it if Michael hadn't helped him. And I've been asking the question, just two of them. Where in heaven are the others? But there's a comforting side. If just two of them can handle that many demons, I think we're on the winning side. I think we're on the winning side. Now, I know a few cities where some demons dwell. But we're on the winning side. Now, those two, he goes back, and Michael and this prince defeat the force of evil that controls Persia. And he says, when I leave, lo, the prince of Grecia comes. We find out, as I've said three times in the book of Revelation, he also leaves 200 million demons chained, awaiting their utility by God in the great tribulation. Now we can go back to Daniel 8. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. As long as those evil princes ruled in Persia that could withstand that angel for 3 weeks, no force on earth could stand up against the Medo-Persian Empire. But when that angel went back, and he and Michael defeated the demon prince that ruled Persia through the earthly king, a vacuum of power was created. Now, another demon assigned to another territory and another ruler can move into that vacuum with immunity. As I was considering, behold, a he-goat came from the west, came to the ram, moved against him. No power in the ram to stand before him. Where was the power in the first place? The demon that ruled. Now God's angels had defeated the demon and his associates. And lo, the prince of Grecia comes. Don't change the analogy. If the angel is speaking of the prince of Persia in angelic fallen angel terms, he's still speaking of fallen angels when he speaks of the prince of Persia. Or rather, the prince of Grecia. Everyone's been amazed at the power of Alexander the Great to just sweep across the world until the image of the goat that doesn't touch the ground becomes a symbol of the speed of his conquests all the way to India. No power can stand in front of him because the defeat by Michael and the prince angel who came to Daniel to answer his prayer, the defeat by those two of the evil princes of Persia created a vacuum, because we're not dealing with earthly powers per se. Now, Alexander the Great, empowered by that evil prince assigned to Grecia, will sweep without opposition into Persia. Now, that notable horn, which is Alexander the Great in Daniel 8, it says, is broken off. Four notable ones, his four generals, little horns, rule in his place, but not in his power. The Bible says that very clearly. In his place, but not in his power. Why? The prince of Grecia, evil demon, that empowered Alexander the Great, is not transferred to his successor generals. Where'd he go? Into the bottomless pit. And like you find the 200 demons chained at Euphrates River in the book of Revelation, you go to the book of Revelation to encounter that prince of Grecia again. He, when Antichrist comes to power, will be released out of the bottomless pit where he is temporarily imprisoned. The demons of Persia are chained above the Euphrates River area, or in it. The demon that empowered Alexander the Great is imprisoned in the bottomless pit. When Antichrist comes on the scene, somebody's dinger's going off. But I'm about done, so just try to hold it a second. You know, all those little beepers. Didn't you hear that? Someone's beeping there. Ah, so
Listen, this is what I preach for. When tribulation time comes and Antichrist comes to power, and Antichrist not somewhere a little kid with eyes that burn houses down. He is a natural man that will come to power in the Middle East, will uproot three of those kings that are a confederacy in the last days, will receive voluntarily his kingdom, and when in that position of power, the beast from the bottomless pit that empowered Alexander the Great will be released again, possess Antichrist, and lead him into perdition as the 200 million demons chained at the Euphrates River will be released to wreak havoc on this earth. And we're up to Antichrist and the beast that was and is not, but shall be again. And I didn't get to the three-headed eagle, but I ain't stopping. I'm staying right on track. I'll see you next Sunday. Remember this board.